Let's turn again to 1 Corinthians, this time 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll also be looking at Lord's Day 28 in just a minute in the back of our songbook. So first, let's read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 17 and reading down to the end of the chapter there. So 1 Corinthians 11 at verse 17, that's found on page 1139. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come." And that's as far as reading in 1 Corinthians 11. I do encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we're going to be looking at these two chapters together. But let's turn now in our catechism to Lord's Day 28. Lord's Day 28. As you will remember, last time we looked at baptism, the sacrament of baptism, and the three points actually correspond this week. They kind of parallel last week as well. So let's look at Lord's Day 28, and let's read the answers together. Question and answer 75, then, that's found on page 884. Lord's Day 28, just the first two question and answers here. So question and answer 75, let's respond with the answer. How does the Holy Supper remind and assure you that you share in Christ's one sacrifice on the cross and in all his benefits? In this way, Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat this broken bread and to drink this cup in remembrance of him. With this command comes these promises. First, as surely as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup shared with me, so surely his body was offered and broken for me and his blood poured out for me on the cross. Second, as surely as I receive from the hand of him who serves and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, given me as sure signs of Christ's body and blood, so surely he nourishes and refreshes my soul for eternal life with his crucified body and poured out blood. And then question and answer 76, what does it mean to eat the crucified body of Christ and to drink his poured out blood? It means to accept with a believing heart the entire suffering and death of Christ and in this way to receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. But it means more. Through the Holy Spirit, who lives both in Christ and in us, we are united more and more to Christ's blessed body. And so, although he is in heaven and we are on earth, we are one flesh and bone of his bone. We forever live on and are governed by the one Spirit as the members of our one are by one soul. Thus far as reading in the Catechism, we pray for the blessing of our God upon the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, how many times do you eat in a given day? I imagine that most of us eat probably somewhere around 3 times. Maybe some of our gems like to eat a few more times than that with all their snacks and everything. But to eating, just like washing from last week, is part of a normal daily process for us. We have expectations. We open the fridge, we open the pantry. There's always food, there's snacks, plenty to satisfy our hunger. But this is not always the case. Food insecurity, famine, and drought were a common part of our forefathers' lives. And even today, there are many who face food insecurity on a daily basis. But here in North America, most of us have more food than we know what to do with. In fact, there is a lot of food spoiled and thrown out because we have so much food. It's not a big deal for us. We are hungry and we eat. So we eat a lot of food in our lives. And added to this, we eat often by ourselves. Where in the past meals were a shared time of thanksgiving and fellowship for the entire family, today most meals are eaten in silence and in solitude, with everyone having their own personal entertainment. In order for us to understand the significance of the Lord's Supper as a shared communal meal, we have to go back to the basics. The Lord's Supper is a fellowship meal shared by Christ and given to his people. It's a part of a fellowship, a joyous communion between Christ and his church. So today we are going to be looking at this theme. Jesus Christ invites his people to partake of the Lord's Supper as a heavenly meal for our souls. I'll say that again. Jesus Christ invites his people to partake of the Lord's Supper as a heavenly meal for our souls. As we began last week by looking at the recipients of this supper, today we begin by looking at the recipients of this meal. Last week we looked at the recipients of who needs to be washed, the recipients of baptism. This week, the recipients of the supper. Who is it that needs to eat? Well, the answer would be those who are hungry, right? Who needs to eat is someone who is hungry. Well, who is hungry? Well, the answer should be everyone should be hungry, because by nature we are starving. By nature we are famished. Remember, here we are talking about spiritual things. Spiritually speaking, our souls are wasting away. The hunger that all humanity should have is not a pain in our bellies from lack of food, but rather a pain in our souls for lack of nourishment. Our souls are dying. We are in desperate need for nourishment, for sustenance. To illustrate this fact, in Exodus chapter 16, that's when the Israelites were leaving the Red Sea, Exodus 16, the people began to complain. Now, Gems, if I were to poll most of you, why would you think the Israelites are grumbling and complaining? Well, it's because they were hungry. They were wasting away. When they came up out of Egypt, they left behind their food security. And in fact, they would say this to Moses, "Moses, why did you bring us here into the desert? Why did you bring us into the wilderness where there is nothing to eat? When we were in Egypt, we had gourds, we had melons, we had meat in the pot. We could eat and feed our bellies. Here in the wilderness, there is no food." Why would the Lord show this to them? Why was it necessary for the Israelites to be brought to this point where they were hungry? And the answer is this: they needed to see their need. So the Lord graciously provides for them. He opens the heaven and gives them heavenly bread, manna. Manna every day. You could not fill up your pockets or your pantries on the first day of the week and supply on your own, or look to your own hand, to your own supply for the rest of the week. You had to go out every day, every morning, looking to the Lord's hand. This manna, this bread from heaven, was designed to teach the Israelites, and to teach us for that fact, a spiritual truth. The spiritual truth is this. Paul points this to us in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 3. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 3. We'll start at verse 2. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. We looked at baptism last week. And this week, all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. The Israelites being brought up out of bondage and being led into the wilderness where they would have water from the rock and heavenly manna, bread from heaven given to them, was teaching them, was showing them their need and the source of true sustenance. The food and drink in the wilderness was a means to an end. It was designed to teach them that there was a deeper need, that in Egypt and even this water and bread they received in their hands was not the end of the story. Spiritually speaking, they were wasting away. Their souls needed nourishment. Not only do we need spiritual new life, being brought into a new family, as we saw with baptism, once we are in this new life, we need spiritual sustenance on a regular basis. So the Israelites were only baptized into Moses once. Baptism was a sign of entering into a new family, being part of a new covenant community. But once they were baptized into Moses, they had to be nourished in this daily walk. So who is hungry? Who needs to be fed? Someone whose soul needs nourishment. But more specifically, who is invited to this, the Lord's Supper, this covenantal meal? Who does this invitation go out to us? It goes to the covenant people. Just as the nations around Israel did not receive this heavenly manna, it was designed for God's people, so it is that the heavenly manna, the Lord's Supper, is designed for the people of God. If you have your catechism open, you will see that in question answer 75, Christ commanded me and all believers to come, eat, and drink. So the commandment, the invitation, goes forth from Jesus to his people, to those who are part of his community, come, take, and eat. It is a privilege that we have to come, but also a responsibility. Heeding the call means that when that food and drink is offered, we are to come. But here a word of caution must also be said. Yes, it is true that the covenantal meal is for God's people, but it is for God's people who have a living and active faith. They're to respond to that invitation. This warning is found in our passage, if you have your Bibles open, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27, where we find, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. So it is possible to participate in this meal, in this sacred feast, in an unworthy manner or in a wrong way. Those who come are to be sober-minded, to have understanding. They are to be old enough to understand these specific truths. One, I am a sinner that needs to be fed by Jesus Christ. Two, Jesus Christ is the only source of true food for my soul. And three, I dedicate myself to living a life of holiness and obedience. Those who come are to understand, to give an answer for the hope that is in their heart. Do I know my sin? Have I come to trust and profess my faith in Jesus Christ? Stated negatively, those who refuse to repent and believe are here told that this meal is not for you. If you are hard-hearted, if you are rebellious, if you refuse to say, yes, I am hungry, then this food is not for you. Anyone who comes without necessary faith, Paul says, is trampling the body and blood of Christ. It's like stepping on the sacred Passover lamb. So you are to come with a humble heart of faith. If you do not have this heart of faith and you choose to participate, Paul says your condemnation will be greater because you took something that you had no right to. You stole, if you will, from the sacred supper. So the Lord's Supper is a meal for God's people. It is a meal for those who have living and active faith. And those who come are bid to come in a proper way, with understanding, coming with God's people, remembering and believing. But lest you think your access to the table is something you can earn or something that you can merit, stated clearly, it is an invitation. The host of the heavenly meal is Jesus Christ. Interestingly, we call it the Lord's Supper. It is not the Lord's breakfast or the Lord's dinner. It is the Lord's Supper. Traditionally, supper is the last meal of the day shared by the family when the work is done. It would be a meal of rest and fellowship. When you compare the Lord's Supper with the Passover in the Old Testament, you'll remember that the Passover, people were prepared for movement. They were prepared to leave. They ate the Passover in haste. They had the staff in their hands and shoes on their feet. They ate it ready to leave at a moment's notice. But the Lord's Supper is a meal of rest, enjoying what has already been accomplished. It is a communion, celebrating the deliverance that Christ has already secured for us. So when we take and we eat, when we remember and we believe, we are not performing our own work, but rather we are participating in what Christ has accomplished. We enjoy the finished benefits of Christ's shed blood once for all. In this way, the Lord's Supper is the beginning of a meal that we will celebrate and enjoy for all eternity. So who is to come to the Lord's Supper? It is those who are needy, but it is also those who know their need. It is for those who are hungry, but they know the source of true food and true drink. And it is those who are thankful that Christ has supplied this food and drink for our salvation. Well, now that we've looked at those who are coming, the recipients of the supper, in our second point, we look at the instrument of nourishment. As we looked at water, the water of baptism last week, this week we're going to see the bread and the wine. If the Lord's Supper is designed to be a meal of nourishment for God's people, what is the instrument, what is the means of this nourishment? Well, when we come to the Lord's Supper, as you see before you, you have a plate for the bread and a cup for the wine, but is the bread and the wine the means of nourishment? Stated negatively, is the focus, stated negatively, the focus is not on the bread and wine and what it does to our physical bodies. The focus of our feeding is not an earthly body. In fact, if you have your Bibles open, you will see that this is one of the key components of Paul's critique to the Corinthian church. Paul says, what you are doing is wrong in 1 Corinthians 11. So when the Corinthian church was gathering together, you had the rich people who would get there early. They would eat all the bread and drink all the wine so that they even became drunk at the Lord's Supper. And then you had the working class who would have to do all their work first, and then they would show up to the Lord's Supper and surprise, there's no food, there's no bread, there's no wine. Paul says you are missing the whole point. Don't you have houses to eat in? That's 11 verse 22. To view the Lord's Supper as an earthly meal to feed your physical body is to miss the point. It is a sign and a seal, a sacrament pointing to the body and blood of Jesus Christ. So the focus is not on the external element. You're not just feeding your body, you're feeding your soul. Well, what is the means by which your soul can find nourishment? Paul is clear that the bread that sits before you and the wine that passes your lips does not nourish your souls in and of themselves. Just as we saw last week with baptism, the water of baptism has no power to wash away your sins. By itself, water can only affect the external. By itself, the bread and wine can only feed your belly. But rather, the bread and the wine are pointing to the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Question and answer 75, Jesus' body broken and his blood poured out for me. Here we see the connection in question and answer 78 to baptism. The water of baptism pointed to the blood, the fountain that was opened from Jesus' side that poured forth and cleanses. So Christ's one sacrifice made on the cross is the focus of both baptism and the Lord's Supper. The gospel content is the same. The only way that you can be washed and cleansed from your sins is by Jesus Christ's one sacrifice. The only way that you can be nourished in a new life is by Jesus Christ's one sacrifice on the cross. Like the earthly manna that the Israelites had in the wilderness, so the earthly bread and wine that come to you in the Lord's Supper is designed to teach you a spiritual truth. It is not the bread and wine that nourish your souls. It is the body and blood of Jesus Christ. So to be clear, the nourishment that we are looking for is not physical, but it is spiritual. And the elements of nourishment are not bread and wine, but body and blood. And the way in which we partake is not with the earthly mouth, but it is the mouth of faith. The instrument fed is the heart that believes. Question and answer 76. We eat and drink of Christ as we accept him with a believing heart. So the action of taking the bread in your hand and putting it in your mouth, or taking the cup in your hand and drinking the wine, that action by itself is not nourishing your souls. It is when you do these things with a heart of faith that you receive the promised blessing. This meal is to be partaken of, participated in, and received. And as we receive it, we are to be looking to the giver of gifts. When you receive the bread from the elders or the wine from the plate passed to you, that bread and that wine are to be pointing you to the blessed host, Jesus Christ. And as you receive them, you are to look to him with hearts of faith, rejoicing in the gifts that he is given. It's to be received and responded to with gratitude and thanksgiving. And perhaps here I can illustrate the point. When you meet a long-lost friend and they extend that right hand of fellowship to you, you can either extend your hand and receive that right hand of fellowship, or you can put your hand behind your back and give them the cold shoulder. Or perhaps your mom is visiting you after being gone for a while, and she comes up to you and wants to give you a hug. You can either open your arms and receive that hug, respond to that hug, reciprocate that hug, participate in that hug, or you can keep your hands at your side in a cold-hearted rebellion. In a similar way, when we participate in the Lord's Supper, there is a union and communion that is taking place. It is a display of friendship that we are to receive, to rejoice in, and even participate in. Interestingly, Paul says it is a participation in the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Now, we are not participating in the sacrament as if we are re-crucifying Jesus Christ, but it is a heart of faith that is embracing, responding, and receiving that which Christ is offering. So in a way in which we benefit is when we respond to this offer and participate in it with a heart of faith. Receiving the invite, believing, accepting, and partaking. And in this way, by faith, our souls are being nourished. And that brings us to the final point, which is the consequence of this meal. When we participate rightly with hearts of faith, there is a promised consequence or end result. Well, what then is the benefit? If the benefit is not physical strength for my body from the bread and the wine, what is the benefit? Well, the benefit is that we receive that which is promised. What is promised? Question and answer 75 outlines this benefit for us. First, the body and blood of Jesus Christ are surely offered to me. Second, his body and blood will surely nourish and refresh my soul for eternal life. In other words, when you participate in the Lord's Supper with a heart of faith, Jesus says he will give us his body and blood. He will nourish our souls. We are really fed at the Lord's Supper. It is not a vain repetition. It is called a means of grace. Our souls, our hearts are stirred as we are united to Christ and we are nourished by him. So when you see the bread and you see the wine and you taste the bread and you taste the wine, your hearts are being stirred. So surely, so certainly, I can feel in my hand and taste with my mouth. So surely Christ really truly died for me and for the forgiveness of my sins. Now, Jem's sitting here. About an hour from now, you'll probably be sitting at the dinner table. And when your mom puts the frozen pizza on the plate in front of you, and you take a bite of that pizza, do you doubt that that pizza will fill your stomachs? Do you doubt that food will really nourish you? Do you think, well, why am I eating this? It's not going to help. You don't doubt that. You embrace that. You believe it. You know that food nourishes your belly. So in a similar way, when you participate in the Lord's Supper with faith, you don't doubt that Jesus will do what he says he will do. You know the purpose of this food and drink, and you believe Jesus will do what he says he will do. He is the host of this supper, and the meal he provides is his own body and blood. So that as question and answer 67 puts forth, we are united more and more to Christ's blessed body. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, a participation in the body of Christ. So we are united more and more to Christ. We love Christ more. We appreciate his work all the more. Getting to know him and his work better. Growing in our love and our dependence and our joy in him. So the first consequence is that we are really nourished with the body and blood of Jesus Christ. But there is a second consequence as well. Not only are we united to Jesus Christ, we are also united to his people. When we celebrate the communion of the body and blood of Jesus Christ, we are participating in the context of corporate worship, in the context of the body of Christ. As a communion meal, the Lord's Supper weaves the body of Christ together. We commune with Christ, yes and amen, but we also commune with each other. So the second consequence of participating in the Lord's Supper is a growing love for the brothers and sisters in Christ, built up as his body. The Lord's Supper is designed to break down the walls of division and hostility which can grow within the church. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18, we are all participants in the altar. And then in verse 17, it is a participation in the body of Christ. Verse 17, because there's one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Church unity. Church unity is a consequence of the Lord's Supper. Yet there is a third and final consequence that we find in our passage. That's in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. Verse 26. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The Lord's Supper is a gospel proclamation of Jesus Christ's return. It is a proclamation that Jesus Christ is coming back. It is a promise that Jesus Christ is coming back. The Lord's Supper is designed to remind us and the world that Jesus is coming back. That it cannot remain that the head be separated from the body. He must come back. So we celebrate the Lord until we celebrate his sacrifice until he comes again. So we celebrate the Lord's Supper in the hope, in the certainty that he will come back, even as a preparation for his return. The host of the meal will come back and gather his bride and make us one. So we celebrate the sacred meal with a hope of a future greater meal. As I said before, the Lord's Supper is preparatory. It is a foretaste of the marriage supper of the Lamb. On this side of glory, we celebrate with bread and wine. On the other side of glory, we will celebrate the marriage supper of the Lamb with the church triumphant. So this meal is a means by which Christ is preparing us for future glory and whetting our appetite for the great and lasting feast that is to come. To conclude, the original context of the Lord's Supper was one of intimate fellowship. There was one shared communal cup from which people drank. There was one loaf of bread that was broken and distributed. This communal act highlights the fellowship that Christ has with his people and with one another. So Jesus Christ invites his people to partake of the Lord's Supper as a heavenly meal for our souls. So when we come and the feast is spread, we hear the call, come, take, eat, remember and believe. For his body was broken and his blood was shed for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. And when we come and we participate with hearts of faith, we trust that he will do the feeding and nourishing that he has promised. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessings that we have to be nourished and fed by Christ, our heavenly host. And the very food that he gives us is himself, his own body and blood. May it be, O Lord, that this means of grace would stir in our hearts a greater confidence in Christ's work and a dependence on him to secure the forgiveness and the nourishment that we need for eternal life. And in his name we pray. Amen.